Thank you, Peyton, leading us in our singing today, and everybody that was a part of what we were doing. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:20. And 21. Chris and Megan, someone did approach me about taking up a special collection for shoes for Sutton, and I told them it wouldn't be necessary because she doesn't like them. Okay? So, just wanted to pass that along to you. They were willing, but I didn't figure it would, you know. What a great thing to witness people dedicating their children to God. Very, very important kind of things that, whether we realize it or not, are being observed by others in the crowd, and that has a great influence upon them. I think it's a really great thing to do so. Don't you? Okay. Well, we're going to continue talking about revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that the people may rejoice in Thee, O Lord, says the psalmist in Psalm 85 and verse 6. We talked about our need for revival to begin with, and then we talked about now is the time for that revival. And last week we were talking about shaking things up in order for revival to take place. I struggled a lot as I started the series because I really wanted to start with this lesson, which is found over in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. I don't know that I personally had really ever just considered this as actually the story of revival, but the more I kept reading it, the more I began to see the importance of it in the teaching of God's people, or the lessons that God gives to us through His people. I want you to observe with me as we read, and I want us to spend a little bit of time, just a few minutes, as we talk about what the Scripture actually says before I start preacherizing, okay? Or sermonizing, somebody might say. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad over the face of the earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. And they stopped building the city. And therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face, or the face of the whole earth. Pray with me. Father, we love You, and as we study Your Word, we pray that You will open up the windows of heaven and the windows of our own hearts to take in the message that you want us to hear today. For us as individuals, for us to be encouraged about following you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story about a nation of people. What happens when a nation forgets God? What happens when people themselves forget about God? What in the world is going on? Ever heard somebody say that? Well, what is going on in our world? We can look around and see lots of things that maybe we are pleased with. There's a lot of technology that helps us and advances us, and there are some things I think that we might look around and say something else about. Not to dwell off on any negatives, but there is something I think that we need to notice about our world and our country today. That there has been a lot of changes, and those changes have come very quickly, rapidly in recent years, that we don't often even stop to think about some of the side effects that are happening to us. And as our nation moves forward with technology and progress, perhaps there is something happening that is dragging us further and further away from God. Notice that the scripture says, did you pick this up as you read. Several times it says, hey, let us do something. Let us do this. Let us build a city. There's certainly a message here that I think can be gleaned from what's being said there. Let us do something for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. In fact, it says. And I wonder if really that's what God had in mind. We said that they left and went to a place called Shinar. It's a plain that was eastward for a journey of these people. We read that in the scripture. And up to this point in scripture, in this particular section here of the book of Genesis, to go eastward literally meant that you were going away from the Lord, because isn't that the direction that Cain headed as he left the garden? He went east of Eden. Those of you old enough, how many of you know of that movie, East of Eden? And it depicted some things that were very similar to the biblical story. The eastern plain of Shinar became a focal point of contention and rebellion against God Himself. The site of the Tower of Babel indeed did become the kingdom of Babylon. And Babylon is represented through a number of different places in the scripture, but I'm thinking specifically over in the book of Revelation. In chapter 17 and 18, Babylon is fighting against God's instructions and His will for His people. And the Tower of Babel is simply the beginning place of a long and ultimately unsuccessful, if you will, struggle for the evil that wanted to defeat the Lord and that carried the people away from the Lord. In the area that there, this is known was later on be Mesopotamia, and it was in those lands or in those areas that those people afflicted the nation of Israel greatly and caused them a lot of trouble because they moved away from God. But I want to throw in one other passage before we move on. It's all back in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. It's a simple statement, but I'd like for you to pick up on it, because in Genesis 9 and verse 1, God gave some specific instructions to the sons of Noah, and He said to them, spread out and fill the earth, through the table of the nations in Genesis 10 and history, we have a good understanding how Shem, Ham, and Japheth all spread about. But unfortunately, many of those people decided in Genesis 11 to do just the opposite. Instead of filling the land, they decided to stop and build. And not only did they want to build, but they wanted to build up high and reach the heaven and make a name for themselves. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but this was actually in direct opposition to what God had intended for the people to do. He wanted them to spread out and to fill up the earth after the flood and for things to go on. We'll make another point about that lesson a little bit later on. But they didn't want to fill the earth, but rather they wanted to settle down. They wanted to make a capital city that displayed their power and maybe even their defiance. And this is why God scattered them and confused their language. And the people ended up fulfilling what God told them to do despite their obedience. I want to make just a little side issue for you there. And that is to let you know you can run away from God, you can disobey God, you can rebel against God, but I'm going to tell you that in the end, you are going to bow down to God. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you've believed in, God's will be done. Because that's who God is. And God is sovereign over all of us. Just to let you know. That very thing. And we may feel like, you know, that we're already very familiar with the story of the concepts here of the Tower of Babel. But I think there's more lurking underneath this story than maybe we ever really took advantage of. And we may be confused as to why God even did what he did. But I think in light of what the scripture has said to us, that God had a plan for things to happen, and when that didn't go in the direction it was supposed to go, God sent them back so that they would not get out of hand. God gave the very specific instruction about what they were to do. It's always been really a tendency for man to want to get on God's level. No matter how much mankind may achieve, and we've got some achievements. In fact, we live in a great age of technology. And it's wonderful when it works, isn't it? We all kind of got a little grin on our face because we all know what just happened. Or David certainly knows, as all of us in the office say, hey, David, can you fix this? And if he can't do it, well, Linda can. I haven't found anything yet that David couldn't fix, but... Technology, it's great when it works. When it doesn't work, we sometimes have to come back and rely on what we know and what has been told. No matter how much we may achieve, I don't think it's ever going to impress God or even come close of comparing to what God has done or compare to his work. And no matter what we do, the truth is that God still has to come down from his position on high just to notice our so-called great accomplishments. Mankind has a hard time dealing with that. And the truth is that our accomplishments don't really point to God. Then they're really just building up. We're just building up an idol for ourselves. Christ has given us a great freedom. But sometimes that freedom is terribly mishandled and misunderstood by society. Freedom doesn't mean we can run around doing whatever we want and get away with it. True freedom is freedom from having to satisfy the world, but rather to satisfy God. So, many people think they don't need a Savior because they have success. You know anybody like that? Well, let me just ask you, how are you doing in that department? you know, when things are going good for you and everything you've done seems to be working out, how's your relationship with the Lord? Isn't it true that we really find ourselves on our knees when things don't work out? That's when we're looking for God's help. That is, when we find that all of my efforts to be able to do what I want to do has really not done anything at all. Now, you may not say it, but your actions sometimes expose us. How many of you say, hey, I got this? That's one of the more favorite terms of the day, a little colloquialism going on. But don't worry about it, I got this. How many of you have ever been where you didn't have it? How many of you are willing to admit, I don't have it? People are looking at you like, hey man, you got it? I ain't got it. You got to find somebody who has it, isn't that right? And I'm here to tell you today, we need revival in our lives. When people forget God, they start thinking that they are the solution to all problems, when we are not. God is the solution for all problems. God is the one who has the answer. The need to appeal to God is diminished when you begin thinking you can do life all by yourself. You know, you got confidence in yourself. The people sometimes today want to be the source of their own success. And while I'm a firm believer in having a good, positive outlook and doing things that will create a positive atmosphere about yourself, this idea that I'm going to call it the American idea of the self-made person is really contrary to Scripture. Wake up, look up here. Amen? That isn't what the Scripture teaches, is it? The Scripture says, together with God, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Isn't that what it says? We cannot leave Him out. But success has a way of slowly pushing God away from us if we're not careful. We have to wake up and remember that the source of all of these things is God. And in the desire, mankind, the desire to be free of God themselves, people want to erase the creator, creation distinction. I want to read to you from the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Listen to what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, or since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. No excuses. God showed it to them. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory, listen now, of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man or of birds or four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What a powerful scripture about what happens when a people begin or forget about God. They leave God out of the equation. And it isn't long before they have gone off into so many further or strange relationships, trying to discredit the idea of the Creator and the creature, trying to make some kind of distinction about it. But you see, God is transcendent. He exists above and beyond. He exists above and beyond His creation and is not to be confused with the creation. I know that's what makes it tough on us as humans. Because the only thing we really relate to is our human surroundings. But through the Scripture of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives and dwells within us who accept Christ and live for Jesus and who serve Him, we have the power to know the difference between a creature and a Creator. God is our Creator, and He does not want us to confuse His creation with it. Independence is a valued thing, but sometimes we have sort of a hazy idea or a different idea about the concept of independence. Now, young people, teenagers, I'm not picking on you, but I'm going to use you as an example. Because I remember myself, teenagers want independence from their parents. And surprisingly enough, they want it while they're still living with their parents. They want to be totally independent and be able to make their own decisions while they're dependent on their parents to take care of things. They don't want their parents telling them what to do or where to go or where they can go. But they do want them to go ahead and keep paying the rent and buying the food and putting gas in the car and maybe a little extra spending money or just, you know, hanging out and grinning and being a good kid. How many of you parents agree with me on that? Could I get an amen or let me know if I'm talking in the right way? Okay, I'm not talking over your heads. I don't want to say that. All right? But we all understand, don't we, that that's just it's a temporary place where they are. They don't quite yet understand what really is the meaning of independence. They really don't know it. In fact, if they really didn't know what independence is, they might say, I don't want it. In fact, there are some who stay at home and don't want it. That happens. But the point I'm making here is before we get too judgmental, and I'm trying to say to you parents that it is a temporary period, they'll wake up one day and you'll wonder, whose kid are those? Where did that guy come from? Or where did that girl come from? They'll change and they'll begin to understand the meaning of that independence and that it does take gas to get the car to run. In order to get the car to run, I've got to go to work and get a job so I can buy money to put gas in the car. When they start figuring that all out, we finally go, oh, I thought they'd never get a hold of it, you know. But they do. I want to make a point to you about, isn't that true of us sometimes spiritually? We would like to have our independence from God, which is really crazy because we're totally dependent on Him. Nothing we have belongs to us. We only have it because God has lent it to us to use. And yet, we very often think of it as ours. It's our own. It's what we've accumulated. when it doesn't really belong to us. It belongs to Him. That's why it's lovely to see a young couple come and say, we're going to dedicate and raise our children to the Lord. And that is, if it could get any more biblical than that, I don't know how it could. I mean, the Bible is full of those stories where people are dedicating their lives and their children to God. And yet we're constantly dependent upon God, and we want our own independence sometimes. I want to say to you that the idea of pursuing unity and peace and prosperity apart from God is totally foolish. A capital city was not going to replace God. It wasn't going to take care of the area of Babel. They were not going to be a greater people. I'll say to us that no government can overpower God. A religious facade doesn't make it acceptable. Humans cannot reach the same level as God. Getting physically closer to God does not guarantee that we will have the same heart that God has. Scripture says heaven will come to earth, not the other way around. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Isn't that the song we sing? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven comes here. And believe it or not, brethren, heaven is supposed to be dwelling and living in me. Other people are supposed to be getting a glimpse of heaven in me. I know we talk about living the life of Christ and showing other people Christ. But when we want people to understand that heaven is a wonderful place, they need to see that heaven in us, in how we act and how we respond to other people on the earth. And we ought not to be treating one another the way we very often treat each other. Without regard, or without love, or without an extended helping hand, so that people can be lifted up, and that we can overcome whatever it is that seems to irritate us about that person, because that's what Jesus would do. You got real quiet on me, huh? Because that affects us deeply. It does. But you see, without God, peace and prosperity and, you know, all of those other kinds of things, they mean absolutely nothing. They will, it might make it a better place, but it will never be what it should be because it's intended to be an influence through eternity. No matter what we do, God has to still come down here to us. That's because God is always sovereign. Scripture says God comes down to the people of Babel. They didn't get up to Him. And perspective, you see, makes a big difference on how big something really looks. I'm going to give you a quote from history. One of the engineers who helped to build the Titanic was quoted as saying these words, "Not even God could sink this great ocean liner." We all know that the iceberg that sank the Titanic had been there for a very long time. You see, the lookout, I don't know if you know this part of the story about the Titanic, but the lookout could not see the iceberg because the man that had the key to the crow's nest had walked away with the key in his pocket and gone below deck. And the man on watch, who was supposed to have binoculars that were able to see far away, could not see the iceberg until it was too late. I guess you could say God used a key to sink the ocean liner. I'm not saying God sank the Titanic. I'm just saying that, you know, things very often are not what they appear. Nobody is above God or unreachable by the Most High. We have a God who is sovereign. Impressing our fellow man does not equal impressing our God. And I would that the members of the church would make it their number one priority to impress God and not me or not your friend or anybody else, but rather live for Him who died for you. God sees where all of our actions will lead, where they will take us, when we have no idea. Our freedom is in God, and it is of God. Only in God can we have freedom. And, by the way, God is a God-made idea. It's not a man-made idea. It didn't come up by man. This is God's idea. Adam and Eve had freedom in the garden, didn't they not? They had freedom in the garden. They could roam freely. Only one tree was off limits to them. And the very first mention of freedom in history in the Bible, it is gone astray because people make bad choices. Freedom gives us choice. Are you listening, young people? But choices always have consequences, whether they're good or bad. Choices always have consequences. God gives us a great freedom, and He tells us the consequences of our choices. Ignorance is non-existence, and it is not an excuse. Satan comes to deceive and to distort and to let you or try to influence you into thinking that somehow or another you can talk your way out of it. David was telling a story the other day. I can't remember what it was about, but I think it was about a radio station story. And somebody called in, and he was on air, and he didn't realize that he was on air. He was the first caller that come in, and David received the call. And the first thing the man said was, "Who's your daddy?" And so David had to kind of smooth that out and let him know that he was actually on air. Well, let me ask you something. I don't know how many of you even know the history or etymology of "who's your daddy." It's really a sarcastic saying that someone is capable of being over somebody else. I mean, that is better than somebody else. That's kind of the hint behind it. I know there was a movie about it, and I didn't see it, and I don't have anything to really quote on it, but I want to give you a quote from a different picture that I saw that was about Homer Hickman, the October Sky movie. You know, the guy that went to space. He was raised in Coalwood, Virginia. Everybody was a coal miner. I mean, Homer, as soon as you get down in the mines, get that coal shovel in your hand. It'll be as natural as kick on a dog. That's one of the lines. But Homer didn't want to go into the mine. There was no future. When he saw in the October sky the Sputnik that went across that the Russians had launched, he had a desire to go into space. Everybody in the town basically thought he was nuts. But when he finally won the science National Fair in Indianapolis, him and his friends, for their study and their work on rocketry. By the way, Homer Hickman grew up to be the guy that trained all of the astronauts. when he won the science fair, what his father thought was his big hero, Wernher von Braun, I think it was the scientist's name. And he came home in the rush of getting his medal. There were people around shaking his hand, and Wernher von Braun had walked up and shook his hand and walked off. And another guy says, "What did he say to you? What did he say to you?" And old Homer says, "Who are you talking to?" He said, "Wernher von Braun. You just shook Wernher von Braun's hand." And he gets a real disappointed look, and everybody's around him congratulating him. The guy that had sent him an autographed picture because his mama set off for him to have something from Wernher von Braun missed getting to see him. So when he came back home, his dad said to him, "Well, I hear you met your hero. You didn't even know it." The boy was walking away. This is all about a relationship between a boy and his father. Homer comes back and stands before his dad. He says, "You know, Dad, I know we don't agree about on anything, but I got it in my mind I can be something besides a coal miner. I want to go into space." "Yeah, sure. Wernher von Braun. Yeah, he's a famous man, but he's not my hero. He's not my hero. I only hope when I grow up, I can be half the man you are, Dad." He walks away from him. Who's your hero? Who's your hero? Is it God like it should be? I told you earlier, and I'm coming back to this, and I'm almost done. I know we're running later today, but it's okay. Believe it or not, lunch will still get on the table. God's will is going to be accomplished regardless of how you respond to it. God's will be done no matter how you respond or I respond. Why? Because He's God. And I'm trying to impress upon you that when people forget about how important God is in their life, they wind up and eventually they will do exactly what God wants them to do anyway. Because God is sovereign. God does not allow any kind of competition. Nothing competes with God. Confusion in our life is often related to our attempts at our independence from God. Human beings have no business challenging or daring God. Mankind has faith in their abilities, and they wind up making gods of themselves and not allowing God to be God. God allows success for a season, but do not let it elevate you, because you will find yourself humiliated. How many of you remember a fellow that used to go around saying, "I am the greatest. I'm the greatest"? You guys remember that guy? That was Cassius Clay. For the rest of you, he was Muhammad Ali later on. "I am the greatest." And it was pretty tough to argue with him, because as a fighter, a boxer, there wasn't anybody that could hold a candle to him. This is a story told by Muhammad Ali himself. He was on an airplane one time, and he wouldn't fasten his seatbelt. And the flight attendant came by multiple times and asked the former champ to buckle his seatbelt. And after several unsuccessful attempts, she asked Ali one final time and said, Muhammad said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the flight attendant said, "Superman don't need no airplane. Now buckle your seatbelt." It was one of those times he said he realized he needed to be humbled. I know you might think, well, you sure he said that? No, this is him telling the story. There were things in his life that needed to humble him. Now, I'm just saying to you that God loves you. I know that we wonder why there are so many problems in our life sometimes, our families, our congregations. It's real simple. The problem is freedom. The very thing that we want is killing us. Are you listening to me? Because freedom never means freedom from God and His instructions. When we leave God out, our freedom will get us in trouble every time. Keep God in your life no matter what. Keep dedicating yourself to God no matter what. And in the final day, you won't have to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, what has happened to me?" When you can hear those wonderful words of "enter into the joys of our Lord," because God is faithful to bring His reward with Him. And that, my friend, is the book. If you're here today and want to make that response, we invite you to come right now while we stand and sing.